Well, not too long ago, I saw a bumper sticker, and it said, "Let peace begin with me." Basically saying, "Let peace start with me. I want to be a tool for peace." You look around in the world that is full of strife and war. You see that very clearly today. It is refreshing to see a bumper sticker that says that. Let peace begin with me. Of course, that is more than likely based upon the song entitled "Let There Be Peace on Earth," written by Miller and Jill Jackson. In 1955, the husband-wife songwriting team wrote the song "Let There Be Peace on Earth" because they had a dream that peace could be attainable in this life, and they wanted to be a participant in that peace that would start with them in hopes. And, while the writing duo desired a very positive concept, and, we admire one that is going to strive for peace and want to be a part of the solution, we know very well that peace on earth is only going to come when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. We know that he is referred to as the Prince of Peace, and the government of his peace will go on forever. It will never end. And we need that government of peace set up. We need the return of Jesus Christ ultimately. John Lennon wrote the song Imagine. Now, of course, he had an idea of how to attain peace. One of his philosophies was more do away with a lot of things, where you basically have nothing, no religion, no this, no that. Now you're going to have peace. But, one part in the song Imagine, it says, "Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one." Again, something we all would look forward to, we all do look forward to, but we know that will not be attained until, that oneness, that peace, that unity will not be until Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. But what about now? So we know it's going to be eventual, but what about now? We don't live during the millennium right now. We certainly don't live in a utopian society. But what about now? Can we even attempt to have peace in our life with those around us? We know that in the future that those that God is working with today, it is for a job in the future to say, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way of peace. This is how to have peace. And this is something that we should be able to attain in this life right now with members, with brethren, those around us. The recipe for peace, we want to know how to have peace. What is the recipe for peace? You think about peace too. The opposite of chaos, confusion, as was mentioned in the sermonette. It's where there is sin, there is chaos, which is quite opposite from peace. How do we have peace? Is that just a pipe dream, basically a utopian society that John Lennon sang about that is not attainable in this life, so why try? Or can we be a part of the solution, at least in our life, and those around us? Before we get into the heart of the message, let's first establish, yes, God desires for us to know peace now. God desires for us to know peace today, how to have peace, how to live in peace. And there is a great reward for those who know how to make peace. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 9. Even though we know ultimately, the peace for all of mankind will not come until later on. That does not negate our responsibility to strive to have peace and to do our part and to be peacemakers. Matthew 5 in verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So a very large reward for those who are peacemakers. Blessed are peacemakers. That is an understatement there. But notice it doesn't say peace likers, or blessed are the peaceable, or even the peace lovers. It goes beyond these. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, those that help in building peace, those that help to make peace. It's a very forward responsibility and action to help build peace, create peace. That means we are to take actions. We are to strive for peace in every way possible, in every way that we can. What are the necessary steps for peace? And when you think about somebody that builds things, even, you know, somebody that makes a cake, you know, there, does that cake just build itself? Oh, you follow the directions, you follow the recipe, a little bit of sugar, a little bit of flour. You take the proper steps in building that cake or whatever it may be. You know, peace, we have this idea of how to have peace, what peace looks like, opposite from chaos and confusion. But how do we get there? What are the steps to getting there? What is peace exactly? The Greek word translated peace comes from eirene, and from the verb meaning to join together, to agree, to fit together. There's a togetherness. There is a harmony. It's not a chaos. It doesn't mean that peace and harmony isn't possible unless everybody becomes that exact yellow pencil. You know, if everyone, you know, if all numbers were the same, just in the sermonette example, then we wouldn't have had the Social Security number given to us. Different numbers, but there's works in harmony. And I'm just teasing there. Now she's really going to think that he gave away her Social Security number. No. But if everyone, you know, was like me, if everyone was this way, then we would have peace. Peace is not like that. There are moving parts, and there's a harmony within those moving parts. It's not stagnant either. But you think about peace or harmony, I think about a beautiful song. And you know, a couple of you have introduced me to the daughter-father duo, the YouTube sensation Matt and Savannah Shaw. Just outstanding voices. Their voices are not exactly the same. They sound different. And they're not singing the same notes, but there's peace. There's a harmony. It's beautiful when it works like that. And you think about peace. Peace is similar because it involves the moving parts and blending for the good of all. It isn't stagnant, and most certainly is not the tolerance of evil and the consent to sin. Yielding to sin or sinful practices will certainly not bring peace, but it will bring chaos. But when talking about peace, there are a lot of, you know, moving parts blended in harmony, working together in unity and in peace. In 1 Corinthians, it describes a picture of the body of Christ working together in harmony, working together in unity, working together in peace. Different gifts, different strengths, not all the same, but working in harmony. There is peace. There are moving parts, and it's working together. And in order for the greater body, the body of Christ, to display peace and harmony, it starts from within, the individual members within the body of Christ. Each member doing their part. If there is to be peace as a whole within the body of Christ, it starts with each individual member doing their part. If there is to be peace as a whole, there must be an inner peace to start with at first within each individual. A person who does not have an inner peace, a tranquil mind, a peace of mind, they will have a greater difficulty experiencing peace anywhere, in all aspects of life. If a person is always stirred up, agitated, frustrated, you know, that action will come out in dealing with others around them. So peacemaking, it must start with the individual at first. You know, with each individual member working on that recipe for peace, taking the steps needed to create peace. Now, basically, there are three types of peace. There is the peace from around, I guess you could say, friendships, companions. A peace from below, things, material possessions, the insufficiency, really. And then there is peace from above, a godly peace. The first two do not satisfy. A man is still trying to stuff that void that God created in man, but there's no lasting satisfaction. But true peace comes from God through the Holy Spirit, and it comes from within. So today I would like to look at six characteristic traits of a peacemaker. Actions that start in the heart of each individual, the inner man, by the utilization of God's Spirit working in us, that will ultimately lead to peace around, well, first starting with that individual and then around that individual. Each member yielding to Christ, seeking that peace that comes from God. Point number one, a peacemaker knows how to cultivate a forgiving spirit. A peacemaker knows how to cultivate a forgiving spirit. A person who harbors things for long periods of time will never be a peacemaker. We must be able to forget slight and wrongs done to us. To the best that we can. We know we don't. We have a memory, and we know that God forgives and forgets. And just to be able to put that away and never think about it, sometimes it can be in the back of our minds. But we need to strive to be able to forgive and forget. Many wars have been fought over things that have happened ages ago, because of emotions that have been harbored over the years, forming a root of bitterness, an unwillingness to forgive. I believe that certain basketball rivalries, I believe that some of those rivalries go back further than the schools themselves and the basketball teams representing the state. We know over the years that there has been this KU and MU rivalry, and I'm not for sure WSU, Wichita State, I'm not for sure exactly who your rivalry is. But we know that KU and MU, they've had this fierce rivalry in sports, almost a hatred towards one another. They always say that they have the worst fan base. I hear it from both sides. I live close to the border. The worst fan base, Kansas. Oh, the heathens of Missouri, their fan base, they're raunchy. But where does this come from? Is it just with the sports, or is there something that's pinned down even possibly deeper? And when I moved here from Kentucky, I wondered, what exactly is a Jayhawk? It's a cartoonish-like bird. What is this thing? Did a little research, and you all are probably aware, but maybe some of those tuning in or not. But I wonder, what is a Jayhawk? And it has a bit to do with the old rivalry from Missouri. According to Wikipedia, Jayhawkers are terms that came to prominence in Kansas Territory during the Bleeding Kansas period of the 1850s. Bleeding Kansas, a series of violent civil confrontations which emerged from a political and ideological debate over the legality of slavery in the proposed state of Kansas. The conflict was characterized by years of raids, assaults, and murders carried out in Kansas and neighboring Missouri border ruffians. Sorry, those from Missouri, I'm one of those right now. It is possible that some of the emotions are still there. Is it possible that, 150 years later, that some of those emotions have been passed down from generation to generation? Maybe it spills out within this competition that is legalized, basketball, football. But there's still a bit of that pinned-up hatred. For those of you who know sports quite well, you know that Kentucky and Duke, they hate each other in sports. And is it just because, my father hated Duke and his father hated Duke? Why is there such a hatred? Both sides, too. Is it just because Christian Leitner, hit that last-second shot? Why is that? Actually, it goes back much further to tobacco wars, really. And some of these wars were violent, but basically has more to do with tobacco than basketball. Now, there's a major competition with tobacco sales between North Carolina and Kentucky. And in the 1880s, North Carolina tobacco industry, James Buchanan Duke started buying up and consolidating smaller manufacturers into his American Tobacco Company, basically creating a monopoly. And he took advantage of what he started. Of course, this is from the Kentucky perspective as well, he basically cornered the tobacco market, and farmers had no choice but to bring their crop to a controlled warehouse and accept the price offered, even at a loss. So would this make those Kentuckians very happy? Is it just about the sport, or is it something that's pinned up for years in the past? People don't even know why they have this hatred. Does the past ever affect the future when there is no forgiveness or when the past is not dealt with? Same with, you've probably heard, Hatfield and McCoy. If you look at the historical conflicts, there really some conflicts that are quite trivial in nature. But then you look at the past and where it started from, and it was quite brutal. And there's a reason for that hatred that spilled over later on from family to family. You know, regardless of where we stand in sports or Hatfield-McCoy conflict, as a Christian, it isn't about supporting one side or another or being a fan of one rival or the other, but it's about seeking first the kingdom of God. That does not involve harboring a grudge or allowing a root of bitterness to take hold in one's life. We must instead learn to forgive and forget. Feuds were fought for decades over things that really didn't matter. Ask ourselves, what difference does this particular matter? What does this matter 1,000 years from now? What will it matter? When given the opportunity to heal a wound and move forward, we should always take that door of opportunity, always take that window of opportunity, striving for peace. And one who does not pursue the healing that is an option of a conflict, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must seek first the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12 in verse 12. That is what matters most. 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So, pursue peace. Without such, no one will see the Lord. We must pursue peace. You know, these couple verses point out three things here. You know, when there's a lack of peace in the body of Christ, when there's turmoil, when there's chaos, then the body is not functioning as it should. It's as if a foot is dislocated. It's quite alarming. If any of you have seen a dislocation of a foot or an arm, sometimes you even see it if you are watching sports. I have turned away, but one time I saw that happen to a football player, and they caught it, and then, of course, it's live, so they show it, and it almost made me sick to my stomach. You know, you see something like that, and you think, that's not normal. It shouldn't be like that. You know, and if one is not going to pursue peace, it's almost as if there's saying, there's a dislocated foot. I mean, it uses these terms, dislocated. We want that to be healed. You know, I'd rather not have it healed, put back together and healed and functioning properly. Let's just keep the dislocation. There's something that is so awful. We don't want that. It also says if anyone does not pursue peace and the pursuing of that healing, they will not see the Lord. We must be careful and look at ourselves and make sure that there is no root of bitterness taking hold in our lives. Anything keeping us from saying, no, I don't want that to be healed. I don't want that foot to be healed. Being able to forgive and move forward is so key in pursuing peace. But if we are truly going to pursue peace with all of our heart, that means sometimes being willing to forgive. And that also means sometimes being willing to ask for forgiveness. I think of one individual in the church, not from this area or anything like that, but he reminds me of someone who really doesn't have too many enemies. I think he would even say he can't think of anybody that's an enemy to him. But it is because of the care that he puts into and the love that he has for individuals. It doesn't mean that he's never had any conflict, but in talking with him, he shared a story of where he had said something. And, of course, he didn't mean it in that way, but it came across as it offended him, offended another individual. And he had no clue. But then when he found out, he was brought to tears. He just started crying. I couldn't believe that he was taken that way. And now he has this feeling that somebody is offended by him. And that is not what he wants. He wants to be friends with everyone. He wants to have no enemies. I understand this life that may not be possible. We may have enemies we don't know of in the workplace or whatever, but he made it a goal to not have enemies. So what he did was pursued that individual and basically pleaded for forgiveness. I'm so sorry. I did not mean to come across that way. He had tears. He was crying. He pleaded. And then the individual forgave him and they moved forward in peace. He pursued peace. It was unsettling. You know, it struck him at the heart. It takes humility to have that type of attitude. And it takes a love for others. But he pursued peace. And there was peace. There was healing. I remember that I was in the wrong. I made a mistake. And I know I offended an individual. And I went to them. And I was scared to even go to them. You know, we know that is what we are to do in a situation like that. We know we have offended or, you know, we're going to ask for forgiveness. And I was scared because I didn't know how he's going to take it. And, you know, it was really a stressful thing. And went to him and asked, you know, I'm really sorry. I was in the wrong. You know, sorry I did that. And I'm sorry if I offended. I know I was in the wrong. And he was very quick to forgive, and that was so refreshing. You know, it was such a quick thing. Oh, you know, I understand. You know, if sometimes that happens, if that's the worst thing that's ever happened, then that's fine. You know, just, you know, such a forgiving willingness. And then that particular thing was never brought up ever again. You know, that is a good example, and that is the right example. That is the example that pleases God. You know, God desires for us to have healing. He desires for there to be peace. You know, if there's ever that feeling of I need to win a certain position, I guess that would be more like taking one to court, or I need somebody to, I'm going to have to take them to court. You know, of course, we know what the Bible says about wanting to take a brother to court and have the worldly judicial system make a decision on something. Well, not to do that. We know that Job, he wanted to take God to court. That was not good. You know, wanted justice. Well, we can't have an attitude. We want to win in a court setting. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 1. The adjectives used here to describe this scenario, you know, taking a brother to court or having the desire to, I'm going to get justice somehow, but, you know, puts it back into perspective as far as what our role is in setting the example in the church. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. You know, go to the judicial system that's there to get justice. You know, things can't be worked out. I need them to make a decision. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is not so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. So God poses the question, you know, how are we to judge angels in the future if we cannot work things out in the church and set the example? If we cannot use wisdom to figure that out. It's basically like having a dislocated foot, but then going to a used car salesman to get the medical treatment. You know, the spiritual matters need spiritual healing, and that comes from God. So we go to God for help. We ask God for help. We fast. We pray that God will break the bonds of wickedness. We fast about things. And we pray for that spirit of forgiveness. Point number two, a peacemaker has a spirit of contentment. Peacemaker has a spirit of contentment. James 4 in verse 1. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. But we see, you know, where wars and fights begin. It is an attitude of covetousness or an attitude of being discontentment, not satisfied with maybe what they have or a certain role. You know, have you ever been in a classroom setting and maybe growing up and younger and you raise your hand and you really want to be called on and, well, not called on. Okay, that's the first time you do that. You raise your hand again and still nothing. It's at a certain point, maybe that's frustrating. Have you ever felt animosity if someone else gets recognition and the other one doesn't? And I want to use a silly example. I know we have quite a few youth here and also in Kansas City, so I'll take you back to my high school drama days, I guess. Something that I'm sure those in high school can relate to. Maybe there's no drama in high school whatsoever. I like that facial expression there. Obviously no drama there, but I'll share one little tidbit in my life. And this happened to me approximately 23 years ago, so it was my senior year in high school. And I was nominated, to my surprise, as homecoming king. I couldn't believe it. You know, the thought I could actually be crowned a homecoming king, you know, the real important matters in life. And so I was very content and receiving nomination. It surprised me. And then my friends, I had a couple friends there in the balloting process with the teacher overseeing it. And they came around after everything was counted and they said, "Dude, you won." "Oh, really? Yeah, we counted them. You won." But the teacher noticed that the first runner-up was boyfriend-girlfriend with the queen, and she switched you out. And you're not going to be, you'll be first runner-up, and she wanted to kind of play matchmaker, whether that's true or not. But now I felt slighted. Now I felt like I wanted something really, but that was mine. I deserved that. And I didn't know how it was going to play out, you know, when you got in the basketball court. And then, sure enough, I was first runner-up, and then they put the crown on the other guy's head next to his girlfriend. Well, I was kind of furious. This is not setting well. You know, but you know what? Maybe I was a little covetous. Maybe if I did not have that information, maybe that information was not true. That is something, you know, if I was content, there would be no desire for more in that way. Who cares? And it's something so small like that. Who cares? What does that mean in life? But, you know, we have to remember Satan knows us very well. He knows what our desires are. He knows he knows how to get your goat, I guess you could say. He wants something to take your crown. You know, what are we going to allow anything to take our crown, especially something insignificant? But, you know, being envious now. I wasn't envious of that before. Now I was. Jealousy. You know, I had to fight emotions of seeing that teacher in the hall without giving her a dirty look. She might not have even done anything. Might not have anything to do with it. Who cares? Popularity contest. You had to watch my thoughts. It's not right. You know, you think about jealousy, envy. That's the spirit of murder. You know, Satan's mindset, he was not satisfied with what he had. And when he rebelled, chaos ensued. If we want to be a peacemaker, we cannot give in to emotions of jealousy, envy. Satan knows our weaknesses. He wants to take our crown. We cannot allow petty things to take one's crown. Proverbs 27, verse 4, it highlights just how dangerous an emotion of jealousy can be, how strong of an emotion that can be. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Proverbs 27 and verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy, one of those very strong emotions we must be careful with. Same emotion that Cain had, and he wasn't recognized like Abel. He killed his brother. Mr. Richard Thompson shared a story with me about a time where he had given one of his first sermonettes, and I guess he was in a certain position of respect at the time, but he was given his first sermonette. He was a young man, and he was aware that there were some individuals older than him that didn't think highly of a younger man giving sermonettes. And then it came out, in a little side comment, well, Dick's a good boy, or he's a good little boy kind of thing, where, you know, it's like a backhanded compliment, you know, a little jab. And he said he really had to bite his tongue and leave it alone and not think about it. You think there's certain emotions, certain feelings we have to all wrestle with at times. Backhanded compliments. But if we are to be a peacemaker, we must reject and shun covetous thoughts, attitudes, and instead put our trust in God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You know, there's nothing wrong with having goals in life, praying about that, going to God, asking for help, praying for certain things, but then leaving it in his hands and not worrying about it. We leave it in his hands, trusting in God with all our hearts. Point number three, we must be slow to respond to slights or injuries. You know, a peacemaker will not automatically assume that someone means the very worst thing of that individual. Every time we keep silent under insult or silent under provocation, we've made it easier for everyone else around us to do the same. You know, we don't need to respond in like manner. You know, I guess we can say we want to be more like a honeybee than a wasp. You know, a little honeybee has a stinger on the end, but it has barbs. And if it stings once, then when it pulls out, that stinger stays in, but some of the entrails of the bee is pulled out, and the bee dies. It kill a bee to sting. A wasp can sting over and over again. Or are we like a honeybee where it would kill us to sting? Or like a wasp, if we're provoked, we're going to sting. And we might sting again. We might sting again. How are we under provocation? Are we like a honeybee or a wasp? We must be careful with our words. We want them to be sweet like the honey from a honeybee. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You think about, words are so powerful, and in how we respond to slights, or, if we've been slighted or certain comments, so much of that has to do with our words. They can do so much. It's so powerful. We must remember, we want our words to be healing, and we want to especially remember this in our own home. Words are very powerful. And those individuals that we know in our own home and our families, church families, we know the very details of people's lives more so than probably anyone else, which means we also know individuals' soft spots. And, we want to stay away from soft spots where we could, that are maybe tender. If we really want to, especially with those that we love, we can cut. We can really cut in. We have, maybe we have knowledge. Especially our family members, our immediate family members. And so we have to be very careful with our words, making sure we don't cut with our words. And one of the worst execution methods ever known, of course, has been banned, was by the Chinese. It was called lingqi, or death by a thousand cuts. And it was a form of execution used in China, also in Vietnam, but it is, I won't go into detail, it's too horrible and disgusting to talk about. It was banned in 1905, a horrible way to die, inhumane, death by a thousand cuts. It was meant to hurt, it was meant to cause pain in the softest, tender, most tender spots. We know what a soft spot is or a sensitive spot is with our loved ones. We don't go there with our words. We stay away from that. We don't purposely cut those we love. And that means sometimes in how we respond, maybe we receive something and we don't know how they meant it. So we would want to respond this way, but maybe that's not even the way. Maybe it wasn't to be a jab to begin with. We must be careful not to retaliate to something that could be a slight. We can't interpret things in a wrong way. But we must be very careful in how we respond. Sometimes it's just a matter of slowly counting to 10 and thinking about it before we respond, being able to think before we speak. And that can be challenging at times. But there is much power with the words we choose. We must choose our words carefully. There's great power with words. Proverbs 15 in verse 4. The wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but pervertedness in it breaks the spirit. Other translations say, one way of using the tongue brings life, the other crushes the spirit. You think certain words can really crush one, can really offend, really can hurt. How do we respond and how we do respond when we are hit with something that maybe pricks us is very critical. Because when one is offended, now you have emotions to go with firepower. Certain things that would be natural to want to respond and maybe unleash some damage back, cut back. So it's very critical how we respond when we are offended. We need to think about these things. Give it a little bit of time. There's power with our words. Proverbs 18 and verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. When we use words with wisdom, it can be refreshing as a bubbling brook, just so refreshing to one. When we are provoked, are we still a refreshing, bubbling brook, or are we a babbling brook, or whatever it would be? What are we when we're offended? In the evenings this past week, it's been a busy week. We had a very large garage sale over at in-laws, Katie's parents. And in the evenings, I would go over there and help out. It was kind of hot. We would bring our little dog with us too, and sitting outside, and you know, the customers would come, and some would like to pet the dog. And now I've already shared the story that Daisy, our dog, was sprayed with a skunk, and here it is, you know, 6 months later, but she still kind of has a little bit of a hint, especially when she goes back for water. It reactivates that smell a little bit. And so I warn people when they get down and then all in their face and kissing the dog, you know, like, you know, I must warn you, you know, she was sprayed with a skunk about 6 months ago. Some of that may still be there. There may still be some hints of that. And, you know, one particular lady, and she looked at the dog and then smelled the dog again, and then smelled her hands and smelled the dog. And then she says, "I don't smell anything. You might be the one that smells like a skunk." Now, I'm sure she just meant maybe the residuals of the skunk that was sprayed on the dog's face, not my own, mind you. I'm sure she was just talking about the dog skunk stuff getting on me, maybe. But then she clarified with a couple other comments, and so I'm just sitting there, you know. Sometimes we have to be able to laugh at ourselves, too, and wear deodorant. You know, it's hot out, whatever it may be. But, you know, how do we take it? What do we do when people say things? And she, honestly, I do believe that she meant no harm with that. I don't think that she was saying I smelled like a skunk. And I'm going to stick with that conclusion. I'm not going to pursue it anymore. I do believe that. But, you know, sometimes we are faced with a choice. What do I believe? Do I believe the best in somebody? What are we to meditate on? You know, meditate on things that are just, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, so of good report. You know, what do we think about with our minds? We have a choice with what we choose to purposefully think about. And sometimes we must think the best in others, even if someone does tell you you smell like a skunk. If we want, you know, it is interesting that verse, Philippians 4 and verse 9, we won't turn there, but it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And then what does it say after that? "And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Again, we're talking about an inner peace that we want first so we can have peace with others. But part of that has to do with what are we dwelling on? What are we meditating on? And it will affect how we respond. Sometimes we must choose peace. James 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." That is how we should respond. The tongue is a very powerful tool, and we must be careful with our words. We've heard the quote, "Loose lips sink ships." You know, our little lips and tongue, powerful enough to sink a large ship. We must be careful. That quote, "Loose lips sink ships," is a part of a poster campaign for America propaganda during World War II. They would have posters of this, "Loose lips sink ships," and it would have a ship sinking. And this was for the servicemen and the citizens to avoid careless talk that might undermine the war effort. They were concerned with there would be a certain tone across the entire nation. They did not want that to catch fire. They didn't want loose lips. They wanted to, as they said, protect the morale. They did not want loose lips to create tension among groups of America. The British equivalent, they had a phrase like that too. It was, "Careless talk costs lives." And variations on the phrase, "Keep mum." And then in Sweden, they had "En sven tiger." And tiger means both tiger, but it also means keep silent. So they did a play on words. And then my favorite was the German. It was "Schäm dich, schwor." Oh, I don't know. I'm sorry. But it means, shame on you, blabbermouth. So they just kind of got to the point pretty quick. I like that one. But the point is, you know, the nations were worried. They were concerned at what was going to catch fire, what was going to spread. And they did not want gossip and careless talk. They knew it could affect an entire nation. It could divide. They did not want that to happen. James 3 and verse 3. We are very familiar with this verse, but it is so interesting, the power of the tongue. We must be aware of how much power it really has. James 3 and verse 3, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in this multitude of God." That is such a verse right there. I mean, that made in God's image, we should be very careful with our words towards a fellow human being. "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape tree bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We want to have fresh water with our speech. Point number four, and these will move much quicker. Point number four, just as we are to be slow to speech, we also must be slow to listen to rumors, especially rumors about a brother. We should suspect that a person who wants to whisper, you know, even though there is this whisper going on, and so you would suspect, well, they don't want anyone else to hear. So they're whispering. They don't want anyone else to hear, when really you should more so expect the opposite. That's exactly what they want, to sow discord, typically. That would be that cuts down to it pretty quick. We must not be that whisper, and we must not accept one who wants to whisper. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." The damage can be severe. You know, even the closest of friends can be separated with discourse. We must be very careful with what we listen to, what we take into our inmost body. Proverbs 18 and verse 7. Proverbs 18 and verse 7. "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body." You know, we can really take certain words to heart. We can really make it a part of us. You know, here we're talking about having peace in their inner being. You know, so if we allow ourselves to listen to certain whispers, it could be discord or it could separate friendships. What we're taking into our heart is something that's going to hurt ourselves. We will not have that inner peace. We'll have conflict. We'll have chaos. We must be careful with what we choose to listen to. I think about that movie, The Parent Trap, and here we have the maid. I don't hear a word, not one single word. I don't say, you know, here she has all the secrets and she kind of lets them go here and there to different individuals. I don't say a word, not one single word. We must be very careful with what we listen to and say. Point number five. Point number five. Peacemakers refrain from sowing doubt and suspicion of others in people's minds. Some will constantly come up with conspiracies or, something to think about. I'm sure this person meant this. I'm sure this person meant that. You know, if you know that two friends are in danger of becoming enemies, they actually have a chance to preserve a friendship. You know, too often people will further exasperate the situation in order to promote themselves in the eyes of the one of the parties involved. Now, this is wrong. We want to try to help bring individuals together, and we have opportunities to do so. Are we a peacemaker? Do we encourage hurt and further separation, or do we help to be a bridge? You may think about the other side. Maybe they meant this. And we can be a bridge or a canyon. So we must be wise with what we say, and we can't further encourage doubt or suspicion. Maybe somebody, y'all will probably tell me afterwards, no, she probably did mean you smell like a skunk. You have the power to really make me cry or not. I could further be an enemy towards that lady I'll never see again or whatever. But we see how that works. We know, we can keep things more positive and help one to look at the other side of the coin, or we can kind of magnify it and build something to where then they're really stirred up. I'm sure they meant this about you, but we must remember who is the heart knower. We must remember God is the heart knower. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Here Paul starts out with a little bit of sarcasm. Let's start in verse 1, I apologize. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, even yet I am not judged by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. So God knows the hearts. That is what he makes the judgment on. We don't know one's hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So we need to let those things be in the jurisdiction in which they are, which God is the heart knower. That's God's province, is his territory. So we must not strive to take that place ourselves. Point number six, final point. All true peacemakers think things through. All peacemakers think things through. It doesn't take brains to destroy. It just takes anger and ignorance. It takes all of the above to be a builder. Think about all of the different points that we've talked about. We must think before we speak. We must think. We must be able to think. Once a word is past the lips, it's too late to withdraw it. I had this in my nose before the In Accord, and if you all were able to listen to In Accord, I was very good at In Accord by Mr. Kylo, but this point was already in my nose as far as think things through. Well, he goes over in the In Accord, uses basically an acrostic for the word think, and how we talk to people, how we react to people, how we interact with individuals. Here we have so much going on in the world around us. There's so many ways that one can be divided at this point. It's stirred up in this world. And so he hits it with think. And he, for T, it was true. Is, you know, what are we saying? Is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it edifying? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging? Is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Think. Yeah, it's so true as we think about peace. If we want peace, we must think. We must not be quick to respond. We all have the opportunity to build bridges or to create canyons. Just like in the future way that we will be a part of the kingdom of God, to be able to help build peace, to be able to say, this is the way of peace, walk in it. But before we can do that, we must know how to build peace in our own lives. We must. We've gone over the details, some of the details of being a peacemaker. And so I'd like to conclude with two scriptures. And as we read these scriptures, we'll think about, you know, it's kind of general scriptures. But then when you think about all of the details that we've talked about that make up pursuing peace and going after it, it's a lot. It's a lot to consider. Romans 14 and verse 16. It's not a simple thing. Romans 14 and verse 16. This set of scripture is in the context of making sure that we don't do anything to cause our brother to stumble or fall, to avoid offense, if at all possible. Do everything we can because we want peace. Romans 14 and verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. You think about pursuing peace, the details. We kind of have an idea of what peace should look like with other scriptures, but how do we get there? There are details. There are ingredients. It doesn't just magically happen, but we are to pursue peace. One final scripture to conclude, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Above all, you know, what? How are we going to have peace? Above all, put on love. You know, an agape love, an outgoing concern for one another. You know, a love to where if we offend one another, we're brought to tears. We don't want to ever hurt anyone because we love them, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Contentment. And to be thankful. Above all, put on this agape love, selfless, serving, giving in love, and be content, be thankful. You know, this tells us that the peace of God is a byproduct of godly love. If we want peace in our lives, it first starts with us yielding to God's Spirit. Is this the type of love and peace that is ruling our hearts? It is found in us through God's Spirit. God has called us to unity and peace as members of the church, as members of the body of Christ. It is our commission right now. We can implement that in our lives right now. It is our command right now. So that we can be teachers in the future. So we can say, this is the way of peace. We know because we have had to be peacemakers. That future task starts today as we strive to be peacemakers, and implement the recipe for peace. So let's all strive not to only be peace likers, peaceable, or even peace lovers, but let's be peacemakers.